In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rejoice in our sufferings. St. Paul says Christians are to rejoice in their sufferings. Well, this seems certainly like a very odd statement for St. Paul to make, considering that suffering is not a pleasant experience. Suffering hurts, it's painful, it's uncomfortable, and oftentimes it's unbearable. Oftentimes the afflictions that are laid upon us in this life are very heavy for us to bear. As individuals, we suffer a variety of afflictions that are not joyful to carry. As Christians, we are afflicted with doubt about God's mercy. We're afflicted with fear, despair, plagued with all sorts of temptations that our hearts would love nothing more than to indulge in. Perhaps we are afflicted with broken families, rebellious children, neglectful parents. Maybe we suffer from depression or anxiety. Maybe we suffer from a terminal illness. We encounter those who suffer from poverty. Those who are cast out into the streets to fend for themselves with no one to love them and no one to look out for their well-being. Whatever the case may be, the afflictions of the saints are many. And the problem is that we get worn out, we get tired, and we get weak from all the ailments of this life. And yet the blessed apostle says that we should be rejoicing in these sufferings. What's so joyful about suffering? Well, our gospel reading today provides us an example of a figure who did experience such great suffering. So the story goes, Jesus goes into the city of Tyre and Sidon and is approached by a Canaanite woman. And she cries out to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But the strange thing is, Jesus does not immediately answer her plea for help. Instead, as the text says, he ignores her. And the disciples come along, as they typically do, and beg Jesus to cast her off, to send her away. And to this, Jesus responds, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So if you remember your biblical history, the Canaanites were enemies of Israel. In Deuteronomy, Moses gives a series of final exhortations that prepare the Israelites to take the promised land. And in these exhortations, God gives them very specific groups that they are supposed to destroy. And the Canaanites were among those groups of people that they were called to destroy. They were commanded to destroy. Now, of course, if you recall your history, the Israelites certainly did not do this, hence why there's a Canaanite woman in the New Testament. And these people were to be destroyed because they were godless blasphemers, idolaters who chased after false gods. Their hearts were hardened in their vile way of life. And because of this, they stood condemned under God's judgment, God's strict judgment. They were not the inheritors of God's redemption, at least not in the strictest sense of the word. God set apart the Israelite people, and he set them apart to restore them to true holiness. And this was to take place through the saving work of the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. So you can certainly understand the disciples' bitter reaction against this woman. Well, she's an enemy. She is one of those idolaters after all. But what about Jesus' reaction? This seems contrary to what we confess, which is Jesus dies for the sins of all, even the most wicked of people. So why does he ignore this woman? And even stranger, why does she beg Jesus, who is a Jew, for mercy the way that she does? She is a descendant of idolaters. But of course, as the story goes, this Canaanite woman did not take Jesus' ignoring her. Instead, she begged again, "Lord, help me." And so Jesus finally responds to her and he delivers what's quite a shocking statement. "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So remember what Jesus said earlier. He was sent to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was sent to fulfill the promise that were delivered to them, in the strictest sense. Now, of course, this would eventually lead to the redemption of all the Gentiles. This certainly was not just for the Israelites, but it was given through them. The Israelites were separated from the rest to receive this promise. The promise that all would be restored to fellowship with the Father was given to them through their prophets. And while it seems harsh that Jesus would call this poor Canaanite woman a dog, this was in fact true. She was not part of God's chosen people. Like dogs, she was considered unclean. She was not part of the people that God delivered and made clean. And even she recognized this. You'll find those today that think it's offensive that Jesus would call a woman a dog, and yet she recognized this about herself. She says the same thing Jesus does when she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What she was acknowledging is that she was a sinner who stood condemned before God, and she knew it. She knew that she was descendants of idolaters, and she probably was an idolater herself at some point. And the fact that she was a sinner, this fact was something that was often forgotten by the Israelites themselves. You can see that in the disciples' reaction, that they think they're all high and mighty. And she knew very well that she was not one of God's chosen people. But the funny thing in this entire event is that this Gentile woman, this descendant of idolaters, recognized who Jesus was more than the Jews themselves did. She persisted in begging God for mercy because she knew exactly who he was. Consider some of the reactions of the Jews. For example, earlier in Matthew's account, it records Herod's reaction to seeing the star, which was to signify that the Christ had been born. And Matthew says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." And yet this Gentile woman says, "Lord, have mercy on me." But the Jews mourned. Kind of interesting. But nonetheless, at this faith of this woman, Jesus declared, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So what's going on with all of this? Why is this weird text? What's the point of all of this? Well, the Canaanite woman here displays persistence and endurance in the midst of her suffering. She firmly believed that Jesus was the Christ, the one that the prophets foretold, who would renew and restore his people, who would not leave them in their sins and their filth. And amid her suffering, she persisted in pleading for God's mercy. So St. Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings. He expands upon this a little bit, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Paul says this suffering produces virtue, endurance, character, hope. It causes us to endure those pains of life, because no amount of pain can take away our faith in the mercy of God. But most of all, we rejoice in our sufferings because it causes us to cling to God's mercy, to cling to it for dear life. Because like the Canaanite woman, we stood before God condemned. We were once idolaters, liars, slanderers, greedy, prideful, and the list could go on. And if one were to truly measure themselves against the Ten Commandments and everything that the Lord God reveals in the Ten Commandments, you would find nothing but sin and wretchedness, and you would find a condemned person. We were unclean in God's sight like the Canaanites were. We were marked with the stain of sin, lived in our wretched filth. We were so vile that if the Lord God were to remove his hand away from us, who knows what sorts of things that we would pursue. And yet, God, in his infinite mercy, his love, his faithfulness, chose you, chose me, adopted us into his kingdom. And that stain of sin which threatened to separate you from God forever was washed in the waters of your holy baptism. And through the shedding of innocent blood, the blood of our Lord, we receive the forgiveness of sins. And so why do we rejoice in our sufferings? Because it causes us to return to the cross. That fountain of salvation where the blood of Christ was poured out for our many, many sins. And we rejoice because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is not unable to sympathize with us. For our high priest, our Christ and our Lord, took on our broken, sinful human flesh and crucified it to the cross forever. And he endured pain, he endured suffering the whole time through and crucified our sins forever. And we rejoice because that mercy is something that we receive on the regular, which is why we are gathered every Sunday for the divine service. Because through the preaching of the word, you receive that mercy. Through the words of absolution, through the eating and drinking of the very body and blood of Christ, which was sacrificed on the cross, you are increased in faith and hope. And no amount of pain could rob us of God's peace, knowing that he suffered our death, our judgment, our sin. And so we return to the foot of the cross in those times of suffering and rejoice and beg of our Lord to remember us in his mercy. We're in this season of Lent, time when the church observes the practice of fasting traditionally. And fasting is this outward discipline that we find in the scriptures and we also find in the history of the church. Fasting was this outward discipline that was established for the purpose that it would increase the saints in reading the scriptures and in prayer. And these two things are the places where we find God's mercy in those trying times. Fasting encourages us to mortify the body, to prevent us from turning to other means to quench our hurting hearts. And instead, it helps us to turn us back to the sources of God's goodness in the scriptures and prayer and the sacraments and the means of grace. Like the Canaanite woman, we are to lift up our petitions and prayer to God, who is the only one who can tend to your needs. In times of suffering, it may be tempting to turn to other sources, and very frequently we do turn to other sources to relieve that pain that we feel, and it becomes tempting to forsake our God who we think has forsaken us. And so we practice fasting that we may turn to God and to him alone, to the places where he is present, the scriptures, prayer, sacrament of the altar, the sacrament of baptism, and in the words of absolution. So, dear Christians, rejoice in your sufferings, as St. Paul says, knowing that it increases you in endurance, clinging to Christ's cross. Pray and be in the scriptures in those times of trials, for these are the means that God uses to deliver to you his mercy. And these are the places where he reminds you that he is with you and he has not forsaken you, for he promised that he would not. For he even told the disciples, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that applies to each and every one of you too. So imitate the Canaanite woman who persisted in her pleas because she believed. And finally, rest in Christ, receive his mercy, that he will strengthen you anew when the burden gets heavy, when that cross that you hold begins to weigh you down. And hold in your remembrance constantly the cross as a reminder that your Lord has not left you to suffer alone, but has suffered for you and suffers with you even now. And remind yourselves that he suffered his holy crucifixion for you. And this is to show you that he has not forsaken you, nor has he forgotten you. Your Lord has not forgotten you. Your Lord has not forsaken you, but he has died for you. And your suffering, he has put to death on the cross, which we will enjoy anew in the resurrection to come. In the holy name of Jesus, to whom be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.